Our reading tonight is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And we're going to commence reading at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We'll end our reading there at verse 40, trusting that God will add his blessing to the reading of his inspired and holy truth for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray thou wilt bless us now as we meditate upon thy word together. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and bless us, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at verses 25 to 32 of the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Now we did consider these verses together when we were studying a short time ago in Luke chapter 2. I want to look at them from a different angle. And I want us to consider the amazing faith of an old man. As I was thinking about these verses, I was reminded of a gospel tract that I read some years ago and that I used in preaching a message on the Word of God as an illustration. And it concerns a diamond. A man, it is said, and perhaps the story is more of an allegory or a parable than a true story, but a man was moving from his home to the new world, and he sold all his possessions and he bought a very precious diamond. He embarked on a journey by ship to the new world. He was crossing a great ocean, and he had in his hand constantly that precious diamond. He held it in his hands, and sometimes he would throw it in the air and he would catch it. There were other passengers on the ship. They didn't try to rob him of his diamond, but they warned him of the danger. They said, you throw that diamond up in the air, you may lose it. One day he was on deck. He was doing the same, throwing his diamond up, perhaps a little bit, catching it, throwing a little bit further, catching it. They said, you need to look out. You may lose your diamond. His reply was, I've done this many times, and I've always caught it. Then one time he threw it up, and the ship lurched, and he lost the diamond. It fell overboard, and the story was of the diamond that was lost overboard. The application of that little gospel tract was to the soul. Many people are taking great risks with their soul. They listen to the word of God, they hear the gospel, and they say, well, I'll take another chance. I'll not get right with God just now. I'll wait till the next time. I'll put it off until later. And they're like the man with the diamond. They throw it up and they catch it. There's another opportunity comes their way. But one day, the opportunities will all be at an end. Now, in the meeting that I used that illustration, there was a young man. He was going out with a young woman from our church. I was preaching in our extension work at that time. And that young man had been doing that very thing. He had been listening to the gospel and he had been putting it off, thinking he could do like the man with the diamond, just throw it up in the air, have another opportunity. And that was the night he was finally convinced that he needed to get right with God. And the Lord saved that young man. Not only did he save him, but he led him forward. And now he is a committee man in the church. He's married to that young woman. And they have a young family that they're seeking to raise for God. I thought of that diamond as I thought of the old man Simeon. The man who owned the diamond, he had put all his confidence in the diamond. He had put all his wealth into that diamond. Indeed, you might say he had invested his entire future in that diamond. Here is an old man called Simeon, and we must presume him to be old because the Bible speaks about his death being imminent, and he himself says, I'm ready now to go. I'm ready to die because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Just as you have promised, now it is time for me to die. Now, this old man had an amazing faith. And what I want us to see firstly is how amazing the faith was of this old man in this one child. He was holding in his arms a baby. Just a baby, a little boy of 40 days old. And what does he say concerning that child? Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now that child could have had an accident. That child could have suffered illness or disease. Indeed, we might say, that child could have been murdered. Not long after this time, a very serious attempt was made to murder this child. And in the attempt to murder this child, hundreds and probably thousands of other children were murdered. Because you know this child is Christ. And in an attempt to kill this child, Herod the king ordered the death of every child under the age of 2 years. So there was a wholesale slaughter of little children in that area. A wholesale slaughter. And the attempt was being made to kill this child. He might have been murdered. He might have suffered an accident. He might have fallen prey to some disease or illness and have lost his life. And then if we turn it round another way, this child could have failed miserably and he could have turned out very badly. Because remember, he wasn't the first child on whom humanity's hopes were pinned. There was another child thousands of years before on whom humanity's hopes were pinned, and that child was Cain. Remember when Cain was born, his mother Eve said, I have gotten a man child from the Lord. And what she thought, and this is the view of many people, what she thought was, here is the promised Messiah. This is the one who will rescue us from the wrong that we have done, who will save us from our sins. But Cain proved to be a major disappointment. He grew up with a rebellious heart. He wouldn't listen to the word of God. And eventually, he was guilty of murdering his brother Abel. So this child could have turned out very badly. But so great was the faith of the old man Simeon that he depended on that child to deal with the problem of his sin and save him and a multitude of others. He says, I can now leave this world content because I've looked on my Saviour. I have seen the one who will save men and women from their sins. Not only does he speak of his Saviour, but he speaks of someone who would bring light to the darkened Gentiles. That was considered by the Jews a near impossibility. The Gentiles, in the eyes of the Jews, were beyond the pale, outside the reach of God's salvation. Yet here is a Jew, an old man Simeon, and he says, there's a child who will bring light to the darkened Gentiles. He will bring them out of the darkness. He will bring them into the light. He will bring them into peace with God. That is some confidence. And he hasn't finished. Because he says also, and the glory of thy people Israel. I can hold this little child in my arms. I can look upon him. I can smile into his face and he can smile back at me. I dare not drop him. I might injure him. But when I look upon him, I see one who will bring light to the Gentiles. I see one who will save me from my sins and pay the price for my sins. And I see the glory of the Jewish nation. You know, the Jews thought very highly of Abraham. Many of them thought there was none to excel Abraham. And they gladly and proudly traced their ancestry back to Abraham. Simeon says, this child is the glory of Israel, not Abraham. The Jews also thought greatly of Moses, their lawgiver, their great leader who brought them to the very edge of the promised land. Moses was so powerful that when he was 120, his eye was not dimmed, his natural force was not abated. He was as strong at 120 as he was at 25. And if God hadn't brought him into death, he might have lived for many, many years, many, many centuries. The great lawgiver was exalted by the nation. And they could say, we have Moses. Moses is our lawgiver. We receive our laws from him. Yet Simeon says, it's not Moses that's the glory of the nation. It's not Abraham that's the glory of the nation. It's this little baby that I'm holding in my arms. And then think of David. David was the king that they honored, their great king, the one who confronted Goliath, the one who gave law and order, not the laws that we're speaking of that Moses gave, but who gave law and order to the kingdom of Israel. They saw him as their great king. Indeed, they saw their Messiah as being descended from David, in a sense as being another David, although they didn't realize he was to be far, far greater than David. Here is Simeon, and he says, it's not David that's the glory of the nation, it's this child. Do you know that that's the child whose birth we will be thinking about in just under 3 weeks' time? He was anticipated in the Old Testament. His very birthplace was indicated, the fact that he would be born of the Virgin. And then when we come into the New Testament, we find his birth rejoiced over by the angels. We find that it drew wise men on a long and arduous and dangerous journey from the east to Jerusalem. And they cried out, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And we might add, he lived up to all the expectations. In his life he was without blemish, without spot or fault, without sin. His work was prodigious. He went about doing good. From dawn to dusk he was busy doing his Father's will. Some nights he engaged all night in prayer to his Father. Never once did he fail. He could say, concerning his Father, I do always those things that please him. Isn't it glorious that the Father in heaven could look down upon his Son and see his Son at every step obedient to his will, obedient in thought, obedient in word, obedient in action. Jesus Christ lived up to all the expectations that were placed upon him by this old man, Simeon. And when he had fulfilled his course, he took upon him the sins of multitudes, and he went to the cross. There on the cross he died for sinners, shed his blood for sinners, paid the price in full for sinners. And you know among those sins? The sins of the old man Simeon. That's what Simeon was anticipating. He says, this is my Savior. This is the one who will deal with my problem. The problem that would keep me out of heaven. The problem that would plunge me into the lowest hell. I place my confidence in this child. And his confidence was not misplaced. Christ lived up to all the expectations. He died for sinners. Then he rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he will come again in glory triumphantly. What a Savior. The hymn writer said, oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he has made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. And I say to you, Simeon was right to put all his confidence in that child, because that was more than a child. Hard as it may be to grasp, that was the God-man. Jesus Christ, even as a little child, was God and man. And you and I would do well to follow in Simeon's footsteps, to say, here is the salvation of God. Here is the hope of the soul. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. But I want you to think in the second place of how Simeon came to possess such a strong faith. How was it that this man could look on this child and say, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here he is. This is the Savior. This is the one promised. This is one greater than David, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham. This is the one who will not fail. This is the one who will save me. This is the one who will bring light to the Gentiles. This is the glory of Israel. How was it that he came to have such strong faith when many in the nation had no faith? When there were so many, even amongst the leaders of the Jews, who had no faith in this child. Well, did you notice an emphasis in our reading? We began at verse 25. And it says in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Then we go down to verse 26. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit. That's the same person as the Holy Ghost. He came by the Spirit into the temple. So in three different verses, we have a reference to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost revealed to him. He came by the Spirit, or he came by the Holy Ghost into the temple. That indicates a very unusual and a very high degree of activity on the part of the Holy Ghost. I hope I don't need to prove to you who the Holy Ghost is. We've looked at this time and again, but I'll just tell you, and if you need any help, then I'll help you afterwards. The Holy Ghost is a person, not a force or an influence, and the Holy Ghost is a divine person. The Holy Ghost is God, equally with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, God the Son. And what does the Holy Ghost do when he comes upon a person? The first thing that he does is to make us uncomfortable. Jesus speaks of him and he says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. You remember the woman at the well? She was getting along famously with Christ until Christ touched on a very thorny subject. She was amazed when Jesus asked a drink of water from her. She said, how can it be? I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. How do you come to be so condescending towards me that you're actually receiving or willing to receive a drink of water from me? Then Jesus spoke of the living water. And as the woman got interested, she said, give us this water that we don't come here to drink. And Jesus just touched on the most delicate subject. He said, woman, go call thine husband. And she said, I have no husband. That was a cover up. Because Jesus exposed the sin. He said, yes, that's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You're living with a man. You're not married to him. You're living in an immoral relationship. You have been through five husbands. Now you're living with someone who isn't your husband. It may be that she had thrown those husbands overboard, or they had thrown her overboard, that they had got fed up with her immoral behavior, even though they themselves perhaps had been immoral. They had got fed up with her promiscuous ways, and one after the other had rejected her. And now she's left with a sixth man in her life, and she's not even married to this man. And Jesus told her very plainly. Now she may well have been very embarrassed, and probably she was a woman who wasn't easily shamed. What was happening here? The Holy Ghost was touching a tender spot. He was speaking to her about her sin. And Jesus Christ was speaking. Remember, Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit of God. And Jesus Christ was speaking to that woman and he was touching on her sin. And the first thing that the Holy Ghost will do with you and me, when he's drawing us away from that which will ruin us, is to speak to us about our sin. And you'll feel uncomfortable. You'll feel troubled. You may be afraid of the consequences of your sin. You'll see that you are a sinner. You'll see that you are guilty before God. And you'll see that unless your sin is removed, heaven is no place for you and heaven has no place for you. Where Jesus is, you cannot be when you die. And then the next thing the Holy Ghost speaks about is righteousness. And he shows the righteousness of Christ. And he reveals the Saviour in his beauty and glory. And again, if we come to the woman at the well, she heard Jesus say concerning the Messiah, I that speak unto thee am he, I am the Messiah. He revealed himself as the Saviour. And I believe that woman, when she saw it all, she was brought to real repentance, and she went down into the village and she told the men of the village, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She was persuaded of the greatness of Christ. The Holy Spirit was at work. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had made himself known. And then there's something else that the Holy Spirit does. He carries us forward to the judgment day. Remember Felix, the Roman governor? He was an immoral man, an ungodly man, a ruthless man. And the Apostle Paul spoke to him. And he spoke to him about righteousness and temperance. And the next thing was judgment to come. And poor old Felix saw what was going to happen. He saw that one day He would be judged by God. He would die. He would stand before his Creator. And the Bible says, as Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He didn't get right with God, but he trembled. And I believe that something similar happened in Simeon's life. Simeon was convicted of his sin. Simeon saw the greatness of the Savior, the one that he needed to save him. And Simeon also saw that the judgment day lay before him. One day he would stand before God. And Simeon, seeing these things, he cried to God for mercy, for forgiveness, for salvation. And when Simeon sought the Lord, God came to him. The Spirit of God dwelt within him. And I believe not only did the Spirit of God dwell within him, the Spirit of God filled him and gave him confidence that it was well with his soul and that that child would be his Savior and would pay the price for his sins. I might say, we can have the same confidence as Simeon had if we turn from our sins. Indeed, in one sense, we can have more confidence. You see, humanly speaking, and it's only humanly speaking, when Simeon was looking at that child, as I've tried to indicate to you, there was still the possibility of failure. There was still the possibility. Jesus could have been tripped up. Jesus could have failed. I don't believe in another sense he could have failed. But looking at it from the human point of view, Simeon didn't know everything that we know. And Simeon might possibly have thought, there's a chance that this child might fail. He might be tripped up. He might be tempted. He might fall into sin. Or he might be accidentally killed, or he might be murdered. With us, we look back, and now we know there wasn't even a possibility of that happening. Because Jesus Christ is God, he could not fail. And because Jesus Christ is God, he didn't fail. So you and I can have even more confidence in that regard than Simeon had. Why is it then that so many refuse to place their confidence in the Son of God? He had confidence because of the Holy Ghost. It was the work of God in his heart that gave him confidence in that child that he held in his arms. But then I might say that Simeon's faith was strengthened as he walked with God. Did you see in verse 25 something that tells you more than we have discovered already? Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does it mean he was just? I believe it means he was upright. He was a man who was not only saved from his sins, he was a man who lived an upright life. He was just. You could trust that man. His word was his bond. He wouldn't do any underhand dealing with you. If he sold you something, it was exactly as he said it was. And if he felt there was a fault that you might not discover in the goods he was selling to you, he would point out that fault. I know of a car salesman, and he virtually went out of business because in the eyes of the public he was too honest. When he was selling cars, he felt it was his duty to point out the flaws in the cars. And the result was he didn't get selling them. People didn't want to buy them at the price he was looking for them. And so he went out of business. He couldn't maintain his business. But that's the best way to be. If it costs you your business, if it bankrupts you, be honest before God. It doesn't often happen that people go out of business through being too honest. But here was a man of undoubted integrity. He was just. He was devout. He was thoroughly committed to God, to the service of God, to a holy walk with God. And he was forward-looking. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. He spent his life, you might say, from the time he was saved, waiting for Christ. My Savior, I'm waiting for him. I want to see him. Many times he must have prayed. I want to see the Savior. I want to look upon the Messiah. And one day, one glorious day, God came to him. And God said to him, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Messiah. How did the Lord tell him that? I don't know. But he told him. It may be that he sent an angel, because he sent an angel to Zacharias to tell him he was going to have a son. But in some way or other, God communicated to old Simeon, you're not going to die till you've seen the Messiah. He was forward looking. You and I should have the same forward look. We should be just, we should be upright, we should be devout, we should be serious in our walk with God if we're saved. And we should anticipate the coming of Christ, not for the first time to suffer, but for the second time coming in glory. And it is glorious. I know that the details are argued about. And I was sitting beside a man in a meeting, and he was, it wasn't in that meeting, it was in another situation, talking to a man, and he was wanting to draw me out on the details. But, you know, we didn't fall out. He had a different view of prophecy from my view. He had a particular view, and I had the right view. Well, that's a very personal opinion. But he had a very particular view. We're sitting in a home, I was saying, sitting in a meeting. It was actually in a home we were sitting. And we were chatting over these things. And we were sort of bantering back and forth. But the fact is, there was one thing united us. And that was, Jesus Christ is coming again in glory. He's coming in triumph. And every Christian should be looking forward. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. They're all looking forward, the people of God who are walking with God. Those who are filled with the Spirit of God are looking forward to the second coming of Christ. What did the Apostle John say as he anticipated the coming of Christ? When Christ said, Behold, I come quickly. John said, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the glory of the second coming of Christ. What was the result? And we're finished with this. Of Simeon's strong faith. Well, one result was he had a great love for Christ. What do we read in the verse 25? It says, or verse 26, it says, It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then, notice what he did, took he him up in his arms and blessed God. This is an old man. Quite often old people, I suppose especially old men, aren't interested in little babies. Unless it's your grandchild or something like that, or your great-grandchild. But generally you'll not find old men wanting to pick up little babies into their arms. Here's an old man. And the baby's not his child. And he takes that little child, 40 days old, very lovingly, into his arms. See, that child's special to him. It's more special than a child of his own. It's more special than a grandchild. It's more special than any child that's related to him. This is the Christ of God. This is the Savior. And he looks upon him. And he says, now I'm ready to go. He loved the Savior. And when you're walking with God and have a strong faith, you will have at the same time a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus 'tis now. And it goes on to speak of in mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus 'tis now. Yes, you'll love Christ. That will happen as you have a strong faith in the Son of God, as well as that he had peace about death. He said, I'm going now in peace. You're letting me depart in peace. Death's not a pleasant experience. What a change as we draw near to death. Sometimes what a struggle death can be. The Bible speaks of death being the last enemy to be destroyed. Many people have a tough time dying. It's a one-off experience. It's not to be laughed at. Yet here's an old man, and he says, I'm going in peace. I'm going without fear, because there's my Saviour in my arms. You have peace in death. And he was able to resign everything into the hands of the child he was holding in his arms. He said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Place it all in the hands of this child. And that's glorious. And as we have seen, Christ didn't let him down. His confidence was not misplaced. And it can be the same for us as death approaches. If we are walking with God, if we know Jesus as our Saviour, we will feel a great love for him. We will have peace. And eventually, as Christ himself prayed as he was dying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We will resign our souls to God. We will say, Lord, receive me. Receive me in heaven so bright. I'm coming, Lord. I hear your call. And that is quite glorious. Quite glorious. I remember, as I've mentioned on different occasions, being in a home of a lady who was dying of cancer. She loved the morning and evening devotions of C.H. Spurgeon. And as she was dying, she was unconscious. It was the 7th of February. I can't remember the year. Her husband showed me what she had written in at the back of the devotions. And I decided I would look on the readings for that day. And the morning reading was, Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. And the evening reading was, Come up hither. And I said to the husband, read that there, you will be touched. And he said to me, read it to me. And I read out the thoughts of Spurgeon. He was dealing with the departure of the Christian and the arrival of the Christian in heaven. And that man was deeply touched. He was deeply touched. He's living yet. He's a man of 86 years of age. He was touched. His wife was going home. And in the early hours of the next morning, very early the next day, she arose and she departed. And she heard the Saviour say, Come up hither. She entered the presence of her Saviour. That's the way to die, isn't it? Simeon says, You're allowing me to depart in peace according to your word. I say, if you don't know this peace, what an awful situation is yours. How terrible to miss out on something so valuable as God's wonderful salvation. If you know not Christ, seek him, come to him, call upon his name, ask him to save you.